Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, where we're continuing our series on human relationships and harmony, but our chapter and verse study through the book of Ephesians, where we're almost finished. And next week we look at parenting and children's relationship, and moms and dads, their relationships. And then how do you get along at work, bosses, employers, employees? And we finish the book of Ephesians, wrapping it up with the intergalactic battle that is going on with these spiritual creatures that have chosen planet Earth as their abode to hide and to disguise themselves as people and to possess human beings and to destroy the human race, and are getting ready in your lifetime to establish before the eyes of the world a one-world government, a one-world currency, and one world control of everybody's soul. And that's how he ends up the book of Revelation, is that spiritual battle. So we're just three messages away from that battle. And many of you are in the middle of that battle and don't know that there is a battle going on. You think you're just living life, but there's a battle going on that's ultimately for your soul, tremendously for your soul. And here in Ephesians 5, we continue our study, as I mentioned, and I'd like to read to you. Because you heard me say, if you've been following along, that we have parenting and moms and dads coming up, and then the family, and then we have the job, the workplace. How do we get along at work, bosses and employees? And you said, well, hold it. Shouldn't we be there this week? Well, we're doing husbands part two. I didn't want to scare you, husbands. I wanted to bring you back from last week. But husbands part two, very important for you husbands that you get all you can. So follow along with me. Verse 21, the key to all relationships is found in verse 21. Then God dissects this verse and shows us how each relationship is important in our lives. So verse 21, you all know it by now, and it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the awesome respect, or the fear of God, in the fear of God. So submitting to people is very difficult because our human nature is to be individuals and strong-willed, and do what we want to do, even at the expense of stepping on other people, tripping other people, crushing other people, knocking other people down to get to what we want to do, pointing fingers, blaming, so on and so forth. It's just our human nature. So the New Testament shows us how to mature our new nature, the spiritual nature, and this is part of it. So we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. We respect other human beings. Wives, submit yourselves. So in the light of verse 21, wives, you submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not another woman's husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Does not mean he thinks for the wife. Just mean he's the covering. He's the one that God is going to hold responsible for that marriage. He's the head of the wife. And then the example, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So the example for the wife is to look at the husband as Jesus as the example. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Not just the things she likes or a few things, but in everything. Husbands, here's your responsibility. Second time we're looking at it. Second time you have responsibility as myself. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There's our role model and our example. And he gave himself for it. Sacrifice. Now, I know on the internet there are several of you in a certain town in Texas. I want to say hi to you. You can say hi to all the people in Texas, by the way, y'all. Hello, howdy there. You started in a little fellowship like we did, and you were the upper room fellowship, and now you're down in the bigger room. And we want to welcome you and like to just say to those of you in Texas and throughout the country, well, the world that are watching, that this applies not just to these people in this room, you too, okay? So we want you not to fall asleep. I want you to stay awake. So here's what he's saying. The reason that husbands love their wife as Christ loved the church, and I love this, because I love learning, and I recently just finished four college classes, And the interaction with the professors was important to me because one professor gave an assignment and everybody did the assignment and she marked me, and I like A's. I like to go for the gusto. And she didn't give me an A. And I said, and why not? And she said, because you said da 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 da, and I wanted to hear you say da 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 da. And I said, well, hold it. I've been involved in law enforcement for 25 years. I was a reserve officer for 9 years. And I've been involved in these kinds of situations that you mentioned. And there's no way that anybody is going to cross over that police line, working for the company or not, and take photographs of a dead body. It's just, there's no way that's going to happen. And then the dialogue went on. And then a couple days later, she said, you know, I talked to other law enforcement officers, and you're right. That's true. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking at, that's true for husbands. That's true. Now, the world can say a husband can be a drunk, a philanderer. He can be an adulterer. He can be anything that the TV shows say that he can be. And you can believe that, but it's not true. What we want is truth. I remember at 18 years old, being at Fort Ord, which is somewhat closed down now, but Fort Ord was the area in recent years that was used to send special teams into South America for different operations. At that time, I had guard duty one night. And because I was a goof-off in my early years, and my later also, they gave me the worst guard duty you could get at Fort Ord, especially at 18 years old. I had to guard the morgue. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but the morgue, if I remember correctly, was way at the back end of Fort Ord where there was nobody. So if you got in trouble and you had to fight 10 guys at one time for whatever reason, stealing a bottle or who knows what, a jar of formaldehyde or a body, you didn't have any help. However, during your guard duty, those of you that have been in guard duty, you know that the duty officer comes by in the Jeep and just makes sure that all the guards are posted and drops them off, picks them up. But two or three times during the duty, wants to make sure there are no goof-offs, right? So you cannot skip out of if you have an assignment because you don't know when that guy's going to show up, just like we don't know when Jesus is going to show up. So if you can get this picture in your mind, there was a street light. And it shed light on the street, right? Street light. But there was nothing behind the morgue. And the morgue was an old 1950s building. And it was very, very long. I mean, longer than this building. A couple hundred feet long, I think, maybe. You walk down the street. And when I did, at 6 o'clock, that's okay. You're on guard duty at 6 o'clock. It's the summer. The sun's going down over the bay at Monterey. You can enjoy that. But when it's midnight or 3 in the morning, it's spooky out there. Because it's sand dunes and ice plant and little knolls behind the morgue, and you have to walk in the sand. And so you trip, you stumble, you whatever. You're in full uniform, you got the boots on, you got your M1 Garand, you're walking along, you're being the good guard. But listen, there wasn't one stinking bullet given to us if we got in trouble. What am I supposed to do? Use it like a baseball bat or something? So it's all a sign of formality and obeying orders, following your orders. So here's what I did. I would just take baby steps out in the light so that I didn't have to go to the back very often. And about an hour before they came to relieve me, I knew I had maybe 3 times around the building. And it was almost pitch black, little moonlight, and you couldn't see too well. And I just, oh boy, you know, dead bodies in there just did not ring well with me. And then you'd hear the coolers and the refrigerators, boom, the motor would go on and spook you and get a chill down your spine. And so I got maybe 2 more laps to go, and I'm walking along, and there he is. And I see him. There's a guy underneath the building. There's a crawl space under the building. He's laying in the sand. And I've got my rifle, and I'm thinking, well, if he's bigger than me, I'm pretty strong, I'm healthy, I could fight him. Little judo or something to the ground, hit him with the butt of the rifle, or I could just ignore him. I ignored him. So I walked around the building. Phew, oh, here I am out in the light. I don't worry, but just, I don't know. I didn't know the Lord, couldn't call on him. I come around the building, and there he was. For some reason, his eyes were reflecting in the light, and he had crawled on his belly and got down to the far end of the building because I'm walking along. I don't see him. Oh, he went over the hill. He's gone. Whatever he's doing, he knows there's a guard. I don't know. There's his eyes. Oh, he's on. I can see the light. This is serious. What am I going to do? So I took my rifle. I cocked it to make it sound like there was a bullet in there. All right, come out with your hands up. And all of a sudden, this cat went, yeah! And he went screaming and ran right by me. At the same time, I went, yeah! Threw the rifle in the air. I went running the other way. And then I saw the headlights of the Jeep, got my rifle, and says, everything's okay, sir. Well, the new recruit was like me, guard duty at 2 a.m., and he's marching along there, and he was really tired, and he thought, I'm going to take a little nap. Around 4 o'clock, he couldn't take it. He was standing there. He fell asleep. Now, many of you in the military know that you learned in basic training how to sleep while standing at attention. And you could be standing out there in the parade grounds, and you could be there with your eyes closed or your eyes open. If you're good, you could sleep with your eyes open. And then the captain come by and inspect you, and you just so, well, this guy, he falls asleep. But he heard a noise, and it startled him. He didn't open his eyes all the way. Just a little bit of eyelid open, and he went, whoops, the captain's standing right in front of me. So he knew what the penalty was, pretty severe, to fall asleep on guard duty, and he didn't want to go to the stockade or anything, so he started thinking, and then all of a sudden the idea came. He kept his head bowed for another moment, and then he looked upward, and he said, amen. Yeah. So husbands, no sleeping with your eyes open. Be on duty. Don't pretend like you're spiritual. We're going to let the Lord minister to us. We husbands have the responsibility to pray for our wives. We have the responsibility to remain alert for our wives, do our duty for our wives, and we're not to fall asleep on the job, nor appear to be spiritual, but in reality, we're called to be godly husbands. So here's 3 points I'd like to get across to you before you go home, and they're short points. Number one, the Bible gives us the outline for God, for husbands and their responsibility. The Bible. From the very beginning, God said, this is the way it's going to be. Now listen to me. Can I get everybody's attention just for a couple moments, if for nothing else, just right now? Our country is under the judgment hand of God. If you've been following our verse-by-verse study in Jeremiah, you realize that the judgment of Israel was the same judgment that we are feeling. The sword, we're fighting 2 major battles, and we've got covert operations going in the south and some other places. The sword is upon America. Famine. We have a coming shortage of food that is worse than the collapse of Wall Street, ladies and gentlemen. Famine is a sign of judgment. The sword is a sign of judgment. 30,000 unemployed farmers and workers. $1 billion lost of revenue that was taxable in the state of California. Millions of acres of farmland being shut down across America because of some plan that is going on to rupture your country. Number 3, famine, sword, pestilence. H1N1, whatever it is. Pestilence has hit us. Transferable venereal diseases are beyond an epidemic in our country. Shamefully, I say, they are in pandemic proportions. And you do not have leadership that resists and teaches or speaks abstinence. But the entertainment industry and government promotes non-abstinence. There is something going on bigger than you and me. The sword, the famine, and the pestilence is in our country. God is still being gentle with us. Still. Why? We don't know. Except that his mercy endures forever. The roots of the United States of America go deeply into the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the enemies of this country and this world know. Close the book up. Take it out of the people's hands. Remove it from public use and view. And before you know it, you can restructure the human existence and the human mind, and you can reframe every country and every part of the world into what was attempted at the Tower of Babel in the book of Genesis. The major salvation for our country, and I'm not talking years, I'm talking months, is that if men will stand up and be men and stand and speak out for righteousness and resist the evil that has come like a flood into our country that is not being resisted, then God will listen as his people called by his name pray and humble themselves and seek his face. But husbands are a pivotal point, and daddies are a pivotal point for the re-emergence of America to ever accomplish good and to survive the social engineering that is taking place even as I speak, to let you die off and the next generation come into slavery. You and I, as Jesus said, what about those in Nineveh that repented? Had Sodom and Gomorrah repented, they too would have had forgiveness from heaven. What about the United States of America if we would repent, beginning with the heads of the household that have turned the remote control to the kids and that have allowed our country to be destroyed? To many of us, it's become a memory. To some, it never existed. And to others, it will never exist what the memory is for those of us that are older. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. From the very beginning, the Bible gives us the outline for husbands and their responsibility. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, verse 24. Write it down, men. Write it down. Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, verse 24. Adam, the first man ever created, said this: "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This was not a priest. This was not the author of a book. This was not a psychiatrist, psychologist, or social worker. This was not even God himself speaking. This was the first human being ever created with a clear mind that saw the whole picture, that had so much wisdom and insight. And the Bible says, "Let the fullness of the Godhead that dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus dwell in you." This was what was in Adam. He understood all of creation from the furthest, remotest corners of outer space and everything in them, to the raindrop and the dew on a leaf in the morning, to a little toad or a serpent or a bear or a chicken. He knew it all. He knew what God was doing. It was the first man that said these words. The first man was wise enough to say, "This woman shall be my wife, and my responsibility to God is to honor his word by honoring this woman." Remember that these words are out of Adam's mouth, that we should leave our father and mother and cleave to the wife. And then the wisest man to ever live, not the first, but the Bible says the wisest to ever live, was King Solomon. Listen to what he said in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 to 21. He writes a beautiful poem here in these short verses, and it's really a metaphor. It's almost a simile, but probably more of a metaphor for the reader, to see that the male and his reproductive resources are used to bless the world and to bless his family and his wife. "Drink waters," Proverbs 5:15, "out of your own cistern, and running waters out of your own well." The metaphor being the wife as the cistern and the well. Get your love and your appreciation and your self-worth out of your own system, where your storage tank, and out of the wells that have deepness to them. Get all of your satisfaction from the woman that is yours. "Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets, and let them be only your own and not strangers with thee." You don't go to pornographic material. You don't go to prostitutes. You don't go to another woman, married or unmarried. You stay with your wife and you stick with your own. Now listen to verse 18. let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let your fountain be blessed. Bring forth many children. Let your health be strong and good. And let the happiness you have come from the wife of your youth. Now, Sandy's the wife of my youth. We were young when we got married. And one of the things I've always enjoyed is to hear her laugh if I have made her laugh. I like to make her laugh. And I like to be so silly that the grandkids will say, "That's silly, Papa." But she'll still laugh knowing that I am trying to be a good guy. Now, when I go home this afternoon, I will get out of the car. I'll thank the Lord for all of you and for this great privilege I have had to interact with you. I'll go in and the door opens up. Sandy will say, "Hi, dear. Did you enjoy today? How'd it go? I've got lunch ready for you. Do you want to take a nap?" She's there to serve as soon as I walk in the door. She loves me. Absolutely know that the minute I leave till I come back into the door and the walls of that house, there is a woman there that loves me more than anything on the earth. And there's a second person there that loves me more than anything on the earth. It's a Weimaraner. It's a German dog. This dog loves me and follows me everywhere. But I want to tell you a trick. The difference between my wife's love and the dog's love. Okay? I will tell you exactly what's going to happen. You want to know what's going to happen? You love dogs, Robert. This dog thinks I am its creator. Wherever I am in that house or the front or the back or in the driveway or getting in, that dog is right beside me. Now, this dog, in about an hour, is going to be sleeping in the family room as I walk through the garage, and she's going to be startled because she's old and she's not up at it, and she waddles up to me a little. Well, she didn't waddle, but she's kind of crippled. And she's in pain, but boy, she smiles from ear to ear, and the ears go back, and she's submissive. And then all of a sudden, I scratch her ears, and I love her. And she's going to be so obedient, she's going to come right to my right side, and she's going to put her big old snout up against my side and look at me with those big brown eyes, and she's just going to say, "Oh, you're the greatest, Mike. I have missed you. I have missed you, and I don't like that church. It takes me and you away from one another. Do you have to go?" And she's just going to love me. And she's going to let me know. But you see, here's the difference between Sandy's love and my love. It's right here in my right pocket. It's a bone. She smells that bone from the minute I walk in the front door. She's coming over to that pocket, and she's going to look like she loves me. And she's going to do whatever it takes, even if she has to wrestle me to the ground and get her snout into my pocket to get that bone out. She's going to do it. Sandy just basically says, "Would you give it to me?" And I give it to her, and she eats it. And then she and the dog go at it. Not just kidding. There's a difference of, you know, training a dog or letting a person love you. And husbands, we are called right off the bat to love the wife in the manner that Jesus loved. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his goings. So, men, God watches our eyes. He watches our heart and our attitude. And we have so much pornography, soft and otherwise, in our society. It is difficult for a man to walk in Southern California on the beaches or to be anywhere because women are no longer modest, as a general statement. I've never understood this. Go to Albertsons or Vons or, you know, Borders Books or something, walk into the magazine section, look at all the women's magazines from housekeeping to whatever. It's cleavage. Now, these are magazines, women's magazines for women. Why are they showing all this cleavage? Then you see marches and last week's NFL, everybody in pink for breast cancer. Solomon knew that this was a problem in his time. The devil knows that if he can get men's eyes to wander and then they start to lust, 1 John told the early church that it all begins with the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. We start looking, we start lusting, and then we got to start having. That's how all advertisement is based from 1 John. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I've got to buy one of those. And we just learned, as the greediest nation in history recently, I've got to not buy one of those. I need to charge one of those on credit. See, that's how the advertisement goes. Eyes, intention, action. So the devil knows if he can get men to wander with their eyes, their fountain won't be blessed, and they won't rejoice with the wife of their youth. So this responsibility tells us from the Bible, gentlemen, stay loyal to your wife. Stay loyal to your wife. Number two, do not stray like a dog after other women. Husbands, stay loyal to your wife. Number two, don't stray after other women. Now, in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, King Solomon wrote at a time when most of Ecclesiastes, we'd have to say, is a humanistic point of view. He's depressed, he's down, he's out of it a little bit. There are some things, okay, I see that. But look at this one. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he has given you under the sun. All the days that God has given you, one of the great joys of living is to live joyfully with your wife. All the days of your vanity, for that is your portion in this life and in your labor which you take under the sun. And whatsoever your hand finds to do, look at this, do it with might, because there is no work, number one, no device, number two, no knowledge, number three, no wisdom, number four, in the grave where you're headed. You won't have any ideas when you're in your little coffin. You won't have any ability to use any money that you left behind. You'll have no way to come up with anything that's ever going to affect the world that is above ground ever again. Now, I'm a blessed husband, not because I'm a great husband. I'm a lousy husband. But I love her so much, she puts up with my lousiness. And I love her, and there isn't anything I wouldn't do. I would die for her. If anybody ever messed with her, they would wish they hadn't, no matter how big they were. I would find somebody 2 times bigger, and we'd settle this some way without them knowing it, and knowing that it was me, because I'm such a wimp. But she knows. She knows that she'll always be looked after. I don't care how I end up at the end of this thing, but as long as she's taken care of all the way to heaven, I do care about. Myself, I don't. But for her, yes. I say this. Whatever you find, go at it. When we moved to San Diego, we had no money. There was no income. And then there was about $100 a week available. Then $150. I came back and forth 4, 5, 6 times a week, 200 miles each trip, to begin the simple work with just a dozen people. And I would love you the same if you were 10,000 people or if you're 10 people. I would love you because God has sent me to you. I don't want to hold on to anything. I don't want any fingerprints anywhere in San Diego. When I'm out of here, I hope nobody remembers me, but will always remember that Jesus used somebody to do something. But I have a wife that said, Mike, throw yourself into it. Yeah, but I know that I got to be there another day. I know that. Throw yourself into it. Give yourself to those people. Okay, when we moved here, I picked out the rental house. It was out in Escondido, and it was a Navy commander that was retiring, brand new, built from the ground up, and he just said, you're a minister, I'm going to trust you, I need somebody to be here for a year till I retire and move back. I'm going to trust you and your family. That's the only way we got a house here. And we started with nothing, we're going to end up with nothing. I don't have a savings account or any money. And here's the deal. Husbands, whatever you put your hand to, go for it beyond 100%. And wives, if this is what your husband feels called to do, you support him, don't tear him down. You back him up in prayer and you encourage him. And you let him do with might that which God has given him to do. Commander of a very famous ship was here in the last service and gave me his commander's coin. I have it here in my pocket. And I remember that a couple sailors told us that... Because they wanted to know their captain on a big ship with thousands of people. It was very difficult, but he found out who they were, and he called them to his office and spent a couple hours with each of them and encouraged them in their position supporting our government in our country. He's away many, many months at a time, as many of you in the military are, but you're doing it with all your might. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Pete said this, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge," get the scriptures, "giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered." A little beautiful girl I met in the last service, she's 7 years old, I think she told me, first grade, and her mommy has 7 kids, and she's a single mom, lives in Linda Vista area, and works 2 jobs. And I told her how proud I was of her being a child of a single mom. And I look at all the things my mom did that I didn't even consider until I became an adult, of the sacrifices she made as a single mom to be there at every athletic event, to encourage, to whatever it took to get her boys to keep away from the bad kids and stay in a good neighborhood. And I shared that with this woman, that the price that she has paid is going to pay off with, like, this beautiful little girl. This little girl had a little tiara in her hair, and she was a little princess. She is sweet. And I told her how beautiful she was, and she reminded this story of a little girl that went about her age to the very first wedding ceremony. She's sitting there, and here comes the groomsmen. They all look so dapper and so handsome, you know, and they got their tuxedos on, and everything's buttoned down, and then comes the minister, and there's the choir and the music, and now comes these maids of honor and the bouquets, and it was just, the little girl was in awe. She had never seen a wedding before, and then finally the wedding takes place, and it's over with. And they're going to the reception. The little girl stops her mom. She says, "Mommy, I have a question for you." And she said, "Well, what is that question?" She said, "Well, why did the lady that got married, why did she change her mind?" And her mom said, "She didn't change her mind. What do you mean change her mind?" She says, "Oh, yes, she did. She came down the aisle with one man and went back with another." A lot of people changing their minds today, aren't there? But we're not going to change our mind. We're going to give God an opportunity. We're going to stop it right here and say, "Men, we're going to be men, and we're going to be husbands. We're going to be responsible to God's word. Let no man put asunder what he's joined together. We're going to be responsible to our wives. We're going to love them, and we're going to be responsible to ourselves." Now, in Genesis, the 24th chapter is our second point. And the second point is that the emphasis for the husband is throughout the entire Bible, and that emphasis is love. Now, this is important for you before you go home in a few moments. I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses, and you can follow along if you'd like, in the very first book. Because this is important for us to see that from the very beginning, a man loving a woman was God's design and God's plan. A man loving a woman was God's plan, and it was his initial idea. And the first man, with his own lips, endorsed God's plan. Now listen, verse 62, 24th chapter, the mighty book of Genesis. "And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, her young women, and they rode upon camels." They're on their way to meet this man she's going to marry, she's never seen. "And she followed the man, the servant of Abraham, and took Rebekah, and he went his way." The servant took her and went his way. "And Isaac, the son that's going to marry this young woman, has no idea what she looks like." He's very excited when he sees her. "Came from the way of the well of Lehi Roy, for he dwelt in the south country." Now you remember, Solomon said, "Let the wells and the cisterns spring up with your own water. Let your joy and your happiness be your own wife." He's coming from a place of a well, which I find very interesting. And look at this. "Isaac came from this place, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field," a godly man. "At evening time, the sun is setting. He lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming." Here she comes. What's she going to look like? I'm nervous. And here's the first mention of cigarettes in the Bible. "And Rebekah lit off her camel. And she lifted up her eyes." She lifted up her eyes. "And when she saw Isaac, she lit off the camel. And she had said to this servant," now listen to what she says, "What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore, she took a veil in humility and covered herself. She's really saying, that's a really looking, good looking man. Who's he? And why are we slowing down here? Well, that's the man you're going to marry. She was breathtaking. I get somebody good looking like this, and he's rich besides, and he's Abraham. Oh, and he's related to my family. And in humility, she put the veil over her face. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Now follow me closely. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. She had died. He was despondent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Love brings comfort. Isaac loved her. God planted that there so you will see that he truly is. 1 John chapter 4, God is love. And he who loves his neighbor loves God. And he who loves his neighbor, God dwells within him. But he who loves not knows not God. God is love. And perfect love casts out all fear. I'm so thankful that God is not an imagination. I'm so thankful that God is not a statue. I'm so thankful that God is not a theology. I'm so thankful that God's not an idea or a concept. I'm so thankful that God is not schizophrenic and he's a zillion gods. He's one God, and he is the God of love. He's not angry at you. He's not putting you down for your failures, nor your mistakes, nor your sins. He is your creator. And this very moment of time, he is madly in love with you. And what an honor for us men to stand up and say, here I am. Give me this love to love this woman the way Jesus loves the church. I need it. Now just go forward a couple of chapters to the 29th chapter of Genesis. And had it stopped there, we could say, okay, once in a lifetime deal. But look at this, verse 17, chapter 29, Genesis. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. I feel sorry for Leah. That's all it has to say. She's big brown cow eyes or something. She's got nice eyes to look at. Okay, but the other sister, wow, shaped like an hourglass, well-favored. She's beautiful. But the other daughter, eh. And Jacob loved Rachel. There it is again. And he said, I will serve you to Laban, the dad, 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And here's his response. It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. So abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now listen carefully. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had towards her. Wow, time flies when you're in love. Those 7 years of commitment seemed like just a few days because he loved that woman so much. It's hard for men to make commitments. It's hard for men to open up. One couple I spoke to, they're engaged. There's a child involved, teenage girl. She asked if she could speak to the man her mom's going to marry. She's 16. Difficult time for a woman to have another guy come into her life, you know. 16-year-old, the dad hasn't seen her dad for 10 years. And she had a list of things. And the man was telling me he's a little bit nervous. What is this 16-year-old going to say to him? And this thing was her telling all of her fears and weaknesses because she doesn't know how to be a good daughter to a dad. And would he be patient with her? And of course he would. Love is so important for us to remember. It's not like a church that some people, even people that have or do work here, think they're working for an organization. No. Your family is not an organization or a thing that we do. It's life. The church is life. Your home is life. We're people. We love each other. Love is the basis for it. Well, if you stop there, you say, okay, that's okay. Of course, Isaac and Jacob, they're the founding fathers of Israel. They've got to love their wives. But then you come to this king in the book of Esther, the second chapter, the 17th verse, and it says about the king who wasn't necessarily a believer. He says this, and the king loved Esther above all other women. Yes, she was beautiful, but this man fell in love with this Jew's heart, that she loved God so much. That's what he loved her for. And then Solomon writes this wonderful thing about marriage called the Song of Solomon. And he tells about his love for this beautiful, black woman and her love for him. And they share their love in poetic words together. And he says this in the seventh verse. Many waters cannot quench love. And all of you have many things pounding on you today that is simply trying to quench love. If it's your love for your family, your love for your children, your love for your husband, your love for your wife, if it's love for your boss, your love for your fellow employees or your employees that you work with or the people at school with you, there are many waters that try to quench you from being a loving person and getting along with other people and living harmoniously. They're attacking you. They're attacking you inside the church. People that you think that are your friends inside the church are trying to quench love. Shouldn't be so. Should be quite the opposite. That we should not let things go, but it should always be based on love. We nurture each other. We build each other up. We love one another. We help one another. We take the fiery darts out and the false teeth in the back that's been backbiting. And we take the wounds and we suture one another and we pray with one another and we love one another. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempt. You can't buy love. The Beatles knew that. Money can't buy you love. You can't buy love. You can buy sex, but you can't buy love. To love is a great gift given from God. And to have the waters of this world. Now listen to me very carefully. Some of you have a huge tsunami that is hitting you. And maybe one of you has been drug out to sea. And the other one is saying, well, I don't know. Maybe I'll just let them go. It's called the financial tsunami. Hey, hold it. Money can't quench your love. The lack of money can't quench your love. You lost the job is not a reason to get a divorce. The bill collectors are calling. It is humiliating. It is embarrassing. But don't let anything quench your love that is given to you for another person by God. No, that's a great thing for us to have as the emphasis for the husband throughout the entire Bible has been love. Now think of this, husbands love your wife is not a New Testament concept. Therefore, somebody that would argue and say, well, this only came up because there is polygamy and bigamy in the Old Testament. And these guys had many wives. Hold it, back off just a moment. Love, husbands love your wives, not another. This is about you. And he says, in particular here in Ephesians 5, love her. So in conclusion, gentlemen, we have a three-way responsibility in being married. Number one, responsibility to God. See, God said, I shall send my word out to those that I want it to go to, and it shall accomplish in the person that thing which I desire, and it shall not come back void. Otherwise, you've read Scripture, you've heard Scripture, you've got the concept here. God's word has gone out. He knew you'd be here. He knew you'd be watching, or those of you driving or listening, you know, at the laundromat on your radio or whatever. He knew that you'd be there and that his word would come to you about love and about marriage and about being a husband. But it's not going to come back void. It's going to accomplish something in your heart. Your second responsibility of the three-way responsibility in being married is to your wife. Husbands, if you read these scriptures over and over, it simply says, love her as Jesus loves the church. That's what it says. Otherwise, men don't know how to love their wives. You can lust after your wife, but to love her. So the role model is, now listen, the church, us, and hundreds of others meeting in this city and thousands, millions around the world, we are his bride. We have a husband to look to. And since you're betrothed to him, you don't think that he's going to come to your rescue and help you financially? You don't think that he's going to help you with your physical ailment? Then you don't know this man very well. Because he'll give himself, and he has given himself gladly for his bride. You see, of all the human beings that have ever lived, that are living and will live, you have been chosen by the creator of all mankind, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that we don't even know or do know. The one that created us. There is one sitting on a throne that created us, and he knows us personally. We may not know him personally if you're not getting to know him, but he wants you to. Think about this. He chose, He purposed that you would be alive this very day, at this very hour, at this very time. And that you are living in the time that the whole world, but I'm not going to speak for the whole world, I can speak as an American, because I am and I love my country and my fellow countrymen. That our country is in a battle, not against Afghans, Kurds, Iraqis, or Iranians, but we are in a spiritual battle that Ephesians ends with. And the major prong of this battle, which the devil says is the coup de grace, it is the final spirit of the heart, is the redefinition of marriage. Track with me for a minute. Because if the devil can redefine marriage, the Bible is archaic and outdated and not needed anymore. If the devil can redefine marriage and show the concept that this book is archaic and shouldn't be allowed anymore, then the next obvious step is the church has no relevancy in this country. They have already started dismantling the icons of the church and taking the cross and its elements of nativity and Christmas out of the human eye. Are you tracking with me? This is much bigger than just a husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, because he says right here in the fifth chapter, I speak a mystery. This is about Christ in the church. Nevertheless, that's right. This war that is going on is not a heterosexual, homosexual war. This is a war to enslave the human beings of planet Earth and to degrade them, humiliate them, and strip them down to nothing, that they have no self-worth. Therefore, they don't have a God or a creator. They are slaves to a system by a boogeyman that is a coward that hides in the darkness and uses deception. How could it happen? It's not how could it happen. It was prophesied many times over in the Bible that it would happen. And it is happening. And you are the person that was designed to be alive at this time, to stand up for righteousness and be a man's man and get rid of the limp wrist and look a person in the eye and grasp and squeeze like a man and talk like a man, walk like a man, and be like a man and defend those that are weaker like a man should. The third responsibility in being married, gentlemen, to God, to wife, and to self. St. Paul just told us that if we honor our wives, we honor ourselves. And the antithesis of that would be if we dishonor our wives, we will dishonor ourselves. And you think of this, every man, listen carefully. There isn't a man in this room that doesn't know this to be true. Even if you are not totally sold out to God or his lifestyle. Something happens when you're in the locker room, or you're having a beer, or you're at the game, and the guy next to you tells you, I'm not going to call it an affair because it's not an affair. It's not messing around. It's adultery. He's having sex, and he's married, and he's boasting about it to his buddies. There isn't a man listening to my voice that won't admit that something happens in your concept about this person, he has gone down a notch. Because inherently, every man knows this is wrong. Even if you are a practicing adulterer, you know it's wrong. God has put it into the DNA of your heart. It is wrong. And if you can't trust a man to love his wife, you can't trust that man to love you or to be there when you need him. He has already shown by his lifestyle, he is untrustworthy. So let's say you're trapped, as many men in the last service told me they are. Does that mean God hates you? Absolutely not. God loves you. God has the power to bring you out of this situation that is much bigger than just a Bible study. This is why our marriage is under attack in modern society. And from the issues of a quote-unquote Proposition 8 to who's right and who's wrong, and I was born this way, and no you weren't, to the very end, that the enslavement of humans is the ultimate plan by some beings from out of here, from the top to the bottom of that philosophy, you and I are the casualties. And at every level, intellectually, there are casualties and people are hurt. I'm asking you men to reconsider your position and to stand for the things of God and to stand and vocalize righteousness and to not be afraid of what you have been programmed or your friends in your generation have been programmed, but that you will refuse evil and you will rebuke evil, as you just saw with Miss California being erased from beauty pageants simply because she spoke what she knew to be true. It's only not even the beginning. We have been dismantled for several years now, but now it's going to speed up. And God is going to call his children home, and if you do not respond to him, you will be left behind. This is why the definition of marriage is defined in the very first beginning of creation. It is the holiest of holies. It is the purest of the pure for a beautiful woman and a beautiful man to love each other and to keep their vows. That's why it's under attack. And that's why San Diego State is wrong before God. And those boards of trustees and those presidents of the universities that allow women to sleep overnight in their dorms with men or other women, they're going to answer to God for this. Our country's been dismantled, and it breaks my heart. But I'm only one man, and I've got a very small voice, and I don't have any influence. But I would hope that some of you would see the seriousness of the hour and that you would engage. Because God did not wait to give us the institution of marriage at the end of mankind. He gave it the very first chapter. And then he defined it. And he defined it not so that people could redefine it to fit their fancy. God's definition from the very first man of the human race was, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. This is the definition. You want to redefine it? You'll have all eternity to realize the mistake you made. Love God with all your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are more than grateful, Heavenly Father, that you love people. We're so thankful that the way people get here is by a man and woman, two flesh, two bodies becoming one flesh in a sign of their love. Today it's been cheapened and it's been made that anybody can do that, not a husband and wife, makes no difference. But Lord, neo-modernism is nothing for you. People have tried to redefine the things that you have set up as standard ever since man's been here. We humbly bow our hearts before you and we beg your, I beg your forgiveness. I can't pray for everybody else. But I feel like, Lord, I've wasted so much of my life and haven't accomplished anything when so many are perishing, like my friend Ed, going in his sleep. It's one last labor. We need 100 men to stand up and replace Ed. 1,000 men that'll use all their business acumen and their money and their ability to make money to turn it around for the body of Christ. We need women that'll stand up and be holy and pure and cover their bodies and be ashamed to show themselves off to strangers in the supermarket or on the beach. Lord, we need humility among the leadership of the church, of the business, of the schools, of the government, of the everything, the military. People that wouldn't compromise in the eternal issues to just get pleasure for a moment's time. For every husband that is standing here right now, May you come upon them with your spirit of love and just help them love their wives even more, myself included. Lord, may you come upon the men that stand here that are divorced once, twice, three, four, five times maybe. And they just haven't been able to get it together. And they know there's something the matter. Well, Father, we know that you'll erase all that and cover it with the blood of Jesus and give them another chance. But Father, pray for all those that are thinking of divorce. The easy way out. Oh, it's man's easy way out. Just to slip away and move and get another job and start another family. They know it's wrong. Stop them today. Right dead in their tracks. Stop them. For there isn't one of us standing before you that don't know that if by this evening our heads will ever feel a pillow again and we'll be standing in front of your throne. Father God, help the marriages of America. Help save producers and directors that would turn around the media from the sewer cesspool that it is, feeding our country, and bring godliness into education once again, to politics once again. Help us, God. And I pray for those that are offended or tweaked today. You just keep on loving them. Help them see the deception that has captured the imaginations of hundreds of millions. And bless them to surrender to the one who loves the church and gave himself for it. We thank you for the honor to be your bride. And we pray that the beauty of your holiness would shine through us, this congregation. And the people that are manipulating or playing church or political or cliques, they're not really walking with you and they're causing hurt and pain. Just remove them. And Lord, as you're preparing to take the church to heaven, would you help these families? Help them, God. Help them. Help these men and women when the deck is stacked against them. And the lies of hell are painted so prettily. And they're crafted and they're framed in such eloquence. And the preachers of the death culture are so handsome. And the girls so cute. But the younger people are led astray. May we see a revolution of the Holy Spirit coming to San Diego like we've never imagined. And may tens of thousands of our friends and our family members come to know you and bless these beautiful people that have come to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen.